again by turning to Acts 2:38. Mr. Sutton mentioned a pivotal passage in this discussion about whether or not the Holy Spirit personally indwells the Christian. I have debated this subject. Mr. Sutton actually moderated for me in the discussion. That's probably why he remembers it. Decided, based upon the men giving me the two periods this morning on the indwelling, there are a couple of views about the indwelling. One is in Acts 2:38, if you're turning there, let's read that. One is that this is talking about the miraculous here. And I'll be dealing with that this morning in the class period, or trying to. And the other one is the representative indwelling, the indwelling of the Spirit through the Word. We'll talk about that hopefully in the second period this morning, and some other things. But in Acts 2:38, by the way, I mentioned about the debate. You can get all these charts later by going to this website, BibleDebates.info, and these are my debate charts. I'm not going through all of them, but you'll be able to get all these charts by going and downloading. There's Microsoft Word format. It's kind of strange, but we'll see. In Acts 2:38, we read, Peter speaking says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I want you to think about this. It says the gift of the Holy Ghost. That, in actuality, has two possible meanings. It's redundant here, or ambiguous, I have to say. Not redundant. It's ambiguous in a way, but we're going to be able to narrow it down. If you think about it, gift of the Holy Ghost could refer to a gift that the Holy Spirit gives us. That would be a gift of the Holy Ghost. Like in Ephesians 2:8, it says, salvation is a gift of God. Well, salvation is God is the one who gives the gift. When it says gift of God, God is not the gift, but it's saying that God is the one who's the giver of the gift. So when it says the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, it could mean this is talking about a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. And many of our brethren think that. They'll say it's talking about salvation or something like that. On the other hand, it could mean the Holy Spirit itself is the gift. For example, if I give you a gift of money, the money itself is the gift. Not that the money is giving you something, but the money itself is the gift. Or another example, Ezekiel 46:17. It talks about the gift of His inheritance. The inheritance itself is the gift. So when you have the expression, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it could mean a gift the Holy Spirit gives, or it could mean that the Holy Spirit itself is the gift. It's ambiguous. How do we know which way to take that? How do we know which way to take that? Well, we have some other passages that clear up the ambiguity clearly. For example, in Acts 5:32, the Bible says, "So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." So is the Holy Spirit the gift, or is the Holy Spirit the giver of the gift? Well, the Holy Spirit is the gift, isn't it? God gives this gift, and the gift is the Holy Ghost. Some other passages, and we'll look at the full text in a moment of these passages. Luke 11:13, God gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. What is given? Is the Holy Spirit giving something, or is the Holy Spirit the gift itself? The Holy Spirit is the gift. Romans 5:5, the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24, the Spirit which He hath given us. In each case, we see that the gift itself is the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is the Holy Ghost Himself. It is like the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the sense that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, in both cases, the person is receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift. The difference is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit enabled people to perform miracles. Okay? The gift of the Holy Spirit, what we call the personal indwelling, people today receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we get inside of us, just like in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it does not enable you to perform the miraculous. That's the difference. But it's, in both cases, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That phraseology is used to refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10:45. The Holy Spirit itself is the thing that is given. Okay? But what we're going to show today is that Acts 2:38 is not the miraculous gift. That's what we're going to get into at this time. First of all, let's turn to Acts 10:45. And you're going to see what I was referring to. The same terminology is used to refer to the Holy Spirit baptism. Many of our brethren, I'll say especially the institutional brethren, though some of the non-institutional brethren, but many of our brethren would say Acts 2:38 and these other passages are talking about the miraculous, and they don't apply today. So Acts 2:38, the part about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, does not apply today. And one of their main arguments is See, Acts 2.38 says gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, verse 45 says gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they have to be the same thing. It has to be the miraculous. You notice at the end of Acts 10, 45, it says the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I want to, first of all, show you that Acts 2.38 cannot be talking about this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be exactly the same thing. All right, here's how we're going to look at that. In Acts 2.38, there are two conditions that a person had to meet in order to receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Am I correct? They had to repent and be baptized in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you look in Acts 10, you're going to see that Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit in the sense they received it before they were baptized. Notice I'm going to read verses 46 through 48 of Acts 10. It says, "For they heard them speak with tongues," there's the miraculous, "and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Cornelius and his household received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. But in Acts 2.38, they had to be baptized. That was a condition they had to meet to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. So they have to be different. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2.38 cannot be the same as the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10.45. If a person can get the Acts 2.38 gift of the Holy Ghost, which is conditioned upon baptism, before he's baptized, then that same person could get the remission of sins, which is also conditioned upon baptism in Acts 2.38, before he's baptized. Do you see the reasoning? Now I'm going to go on and continue on with this. And I appreciate the opportunity of you allowing me to speak on this subject, because it can be an important subject. And I hope that you will take what I'm going to say and study it out for yourself and make sure what I'm preaching to you is the truth. Okay? The title of this chart is, "Not all Christians receive the miraculous, but all Christians receive this gift of the Holy Spirit." So I'm continuing on by showing you that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2.38 is not the miraculous gift. In Romans 1.11, the Bible says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." The implication here is that some of these Christians did not have the miraculous gifts at this time. People became Christians, and they didn't necessarily have a miraculous gift of the Spirit. Perhaps they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Perhaps none of the apostles had laid hands on them. They didn't have these spiritual gifts. Notice from 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and through 30, you'll see that some of them had some of the gifts, but not necessarily all of them. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The implication is, the rhetorical question is, the implication is that the answer is no, not all the Christians could do this. Nobody receives the miraculous gift today. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Nobody today receives the miraculous gift. Not everybody, all the Christians received the miraculous gifts then. Nobody today receives it. And I'm going to ask you to assume this point based upon this passage. We've got a whole set of debate charts, and I'm sure you've heard sermons solely dedicated to proving that the miraculous gifts are not for today. But we'd never get through if I go through all my charts on this. But since you agree with this, I'm going to ask you to assume, based upon this passage, which proves it, the miraculous gifts are not for today. Now, if I can show you then that the gift in Acts 2.38 and these other passages I briefly alluded to that we're going to go into in detail, if I can show you this morning that this gift of the Holy Spirit, what I call the personal indwelling, I didn't come up with the term, was given to all Christians then and all Christians now, then you can know it's not equal to the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, because not all Christians then received it, and certainly nobody today receives that. I hope you understand my reasoning. The miraculous gift was only for a select few and only for at that time. So what I'm going to show you now is that this gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Acts 2.38 was for everybody then and everybody now. Therefore, you'll be able to tell that it's not the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11.13, the Bible says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" I have most of the passages here on the charts, but I encourage you to look them up in your own Bible. These are from the King James Version, unless I tell you otherwise. Who is promised the Holy Ghost according to Luke 11:13? Those that ask Him. That is, all those who become Christians, not just a select few like the miraculous. Let's look a little bit at the context there in Luke 11. Is the context just talking about the miraculous when it talks about the Holy Spirit is going to be given to them that ask Him? Or is it talking about everybody? Look, that's in Luke 11:13. But notice verses 9 and 10. Jesus speaking says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened." We all know these passages apply to all Christians, then and now. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. This parallel passage is in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 14 is the same. This is not talking about in Luke 11:13 just the miraculous. This is talking about anybody can ask. Anybody can see. Any Christian then, any Christian now can ask. And one of the things they can ask for and they'll be given is the Holy Spirit. They'll be given the Holy Spirit. That's anybody. Not just people, the select few like the miraculous was given to. You ask, how do I ask for the Holy Spirit? How would a person ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, it would be the same way you would ask for salvation. You remember in Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That expression, calling on the name of the Lord, in effect means you're calling upon God to save you. You're calling upon God to forgive you of your sins. And what it shows in that passage is the way you call upon God to save you, the way you ask Him for the forgiveness of sins is by being baptized. Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. We've used that many times in the debate with Baptists to show that you don't ask God to save you in prayer, and that would be a good thing to do, except He's already told you what to do to be saved. So He might, if He were to answer the prayer directly, He might say, "That's fine, you're asking me to save you, but here's what I've already told you to do to be saved. Repent and be baptized." So the way you call upon God to save you, according to Acts 22:16, is to be baptized to have your sins washed away. You see that? You don't ask Him verbally. There's no need to do that. You just ask Him to save you by doing what He said to do to be saved, to be baptized. In Acts 2:38, how would you ask God for the remission of sins? You wouldn't need to ask Him in prayer. He's already told you what to do to get it. The way you ask God for the remission of sins, according to Acts 2:38, is to repent and be baptized. So the way you ask God for the Holy Ghost then, remember Luke 11:13 says, He'll give the Holy Ghost to all those that ask Him. But what did Acts 2:38 say? If you'll repent and you'll be baptized, God will give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. So how would you ask God for the Holy Ghost? You wouldn't necessarily ask Him verbally. He would just turn right around and say, "I've already told you what to do to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to repent and be baptized." John 7, 38-39, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Who gets the Holy Ghost according to John 7, 39? Twice in this passage it says that those that believe on Him will receive the Holy Ghost. See, my point is, it's not just a select few, just a few that receive the miraculous, like the apostles and some others that the apostles laid hands on. It's for everybody then, all Christians, everybody that believed. And do people believe today? Certainly they do. So this would apply to them. He that believe on me, that's the people that are going to receive the Holy Spirit. That applies today. Therefore, it's not the same as the miraculous. All those who become Christians today receive the Holy Spirit according to this passage. I want to go into a little bit of detail about John 7. Is John 7, 38-39, is that a universal passage, as we might say, or just to a select few? If it were just to a select few, then we might could understand that it was talking about just the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I believe we can show that it's universal. Remember, Jesus said that the folks that believe on Him will receive the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that same terminology in the book of John. All right? In John 3:18, Jesus said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Is that just talking about the apostles and some others that received the miraculous gifts? Or is that talking about every Christian then and every Christian today? Every Christian. It's universal. John 3:36, Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Universal, isn't it? John 5:24, he that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Who is that? Those that believe on him. That's everybody then and everybody today. John 6:35, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then here's our passage. John 7, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So that terminology, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on him, based upon these passages, is universal to every Christian then and every Christian now. John 11:25, he that believeth in me, yet shall he live. So it's not talking about the miraculous gifts. That wasn't universal to every Christian then, and is not for any Christian now. Back to Acts 2:38. Then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This verse details two commands to be obeyed. Repent and be baptized. Two promises to be received. Maybe we emphasize the remission of sins more than we emphasize the gift of the Holy Ghost, but they're both there. Two commands to be obeyed, two promises to be received. Each and every person who meets both conditions, repent and be baptized, will receive both blessings. Everybody. Not only that, if you look at Acts 2:39 says that this promise, now that's the promise that says, if you'll repent and you'll be baptized, God will give you the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:39, that's the next verse, says, "This promise is unto you, unto," I'll skip a few phrases there, "as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, all Christians back then were called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to become Christians. All people today are called to become Christians. That would get everybody. The miraculous gifts are not still in operation today. So Acts 2:38 cannot refer to the miraculous gifts because it was never promised to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Only a select few received it then. None of them received it today. If we don't receive the Holy Spirit today when we repent and are baptized, if we don't receive the Holy Spirit today, how do we know that we receive the remission of sins today when we repent and are baptized? How would we know? Indeed, that is the dispensationalist argument on water baptism. That the dispensationalist, when you're debating a dispensationalist on the necessity of water baptism, they'll say, sure, the Jews had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, but nobody does today. That was a different dispensation. That's what they say. It doesn't apply today. That's their argument. And if you say the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 doesn't apply today, that it was only the miraculous, you're making the same argument as the dispensationalist. Acts 5:32... we mentioned that a while ago. The text reads, "We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." This verse has three clauses. We are his witnesses of these things. The second one is, "And so is also the Holy Ghost." And the third one is, "whom God hath given to them that obey him." The third clause then is stating that the Holy Ghost is given to those that obey him. Is that just talking about people who received the miraculous gifts then and nobody today? Obviously not. Think about Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Does that apply only to a select few back then? Or does it apply to everybody then and today? It applies to everybody, doesn't it? So does Acts 5:32. Brethren, God gives us the Holy Spirit when we obey him. That's the simple fact of the matter. When we were repented and we were baptized for the remission of sins, God gave us the Holy Ghost. We received the Holy Ghost himself. It didn't enable us to perform the miraculous. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that's not for today. But we did receive the Holy Ghost, what we call the personal indwelling. We'll talk about that phrase more in a little while in the next period. Acts 5:32 cannot refer to the miraculous. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 5:32 is conditioned upon obedience. But you remember, the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10:45, was that conditioned upon obedience? No, Cornelius and his household received that before they obeyed, before they were baptized in water. Do you follow my point? Another passage I would like you to consider. Romans 5, verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the Holy Ghost is given to the us that Paul is writing about. Who is the us? Is that just the select few, the apostles and some others who received the miraculous gifts? Or does it apply to all Christians then and all Christians today? If it applies to all Christians then and today, it's not the miraculous gifts. It would have to be receiving the Holy Spirit personally. Who is the us then that is given the Holy Ghost according to Romans 5:5? Look at the context. It's those who are justified by faith, verse 1. Those who have peace with God through Christ, verse 1. Those who have access into grace, verse 2. Those who rejoice in hope, verse 2. Those who have hope that maketh not ashamed, verse 5. Those who have the love of God in their hearts, verse 5. Those who have been justified by His blood, verse 9. Those who will be saved from wrath through Him, verse 9. Those who were reconciled to God, verse 10. Those who will be saved by His life, verse 10. Is that just the apostles and a few others? Or is that every Christian then and every Christian today that's going to receive the Holy Spirit? That's everybody, isn't it? It's not just the miraculous. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and 19. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Paul's simple argument here is that the Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, therefore don't defile the Holy Spirit's temple by sinning with or against the body. This would apply to more than just fornication. It would basically apply to any sin, I guess, where you're sinning with or against the body. But he's using this as to condemn fornication specifically. When you commit fornication, there are a lot of reasons not to do that. But he says, the reason he's given here is, look, your body houses the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So don't commit fornication with your body, because that's the thing that contains the Holy Spirit. I take it, though it's not specifically stated here, that when we fall away from grace and lose our salvation, the Holy Spirit, which is God's seal of approval, we'll see that from Ephesians 1, has to leave us. Verse 19 says that the Holy Ghost is in you. Many Christians today don't really believe the Holy Ghost is actually in them. But this verse says it's in you. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We look at this passage a lot, and sometimes we might look at the explain in detail the last part. I want to look at the last part of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, because I believe it teaches the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The verse reads this way, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." A lot of times we have to deal with the first part of this, because it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body," and people will claim, "Oh, this is talking about Holy Spirit baptism. That's how you get into the one body, the church," because it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized." And we make the point, it doesn't say we're baptized with the Spirit, but by the Spirit. So it's not Holy Spirit baptism. This verse considers three different things, all involving the principle one. That's the thing they have in common here. One is mentioned in all three clauses of this verse. First, by, that is through the teaching of the one Spirit, not with the Spirit, it's by the Spirit. It means through the teaching of the Spirit, we're all baptized in water. That's what that first phrase means. We're baptized in water to get into the church. And when it says by the Spirit, it means through the teaching of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that teaches us through His Word to be baptized. He asked us to be baptized for the remission of sins. Into one body. That's the other phrase, the second phrase that contains the word one. And the third phrase that contains the word one is, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. But that's not the same thing as in the first phrase. What this is saying is that through the teaching of the Spirit, we're all baptized into the church. And when that happens, we are made to drink into the one Spirit. Now what we have here is the word drink is a metaphor. But the Spirit here is literal. Like, for example, you may not have ever thought about this, but I think it's probably sprinkling outside. But if it rained hard, we might say, it's pouring rain outside. Whenever you do that, say that phrase, you're using a metaphor. Nobody's up there. God didn't take a big old pitcher up there and pour out the rain like that. There's not a literal pouring out of a cup or a pitcher out there to pour that. But what we're seeing is that we think about when we pour something out of a pitcher, it comes out a whole lot. So when it's raining a whole lot out there, we've come to have the expression pour. It's a metaphor. But the rain is literal. The water is literal. That's what's going on here. So we might say we're made to drink into one Spirit. That's a metaphor to mean that we receive the Spirit, but the Spirit is literal. All those who have been baptized then, all those who have been baptized into this one church, one body, all Christians have received the Holy Spirit. They all have been made to drink into one Spirit. He's talking about the same thing as Acts 2:38 is talking about. Next, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. The personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is given because you are sons. Galatians 4, 6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. But, again, the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit is not conditioned upon being a son, being baptized, being obedient. Remember the example of Cornelius? Was he a son when he received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit? He received the Holy Spirit just like we do. And that when I say we receive the Holy Spirit and we have it inside of us, that's hard to explain. But it's like this. I have a Pat's Donahue spirit inside of my body, right? We don't really know how my spirit's in there. I can't explain it. But when I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit also resides in there. I may not can explain it, but I can't explain how my spirit's in there either. But that's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit dwells in the faithful Christian. Cornelius received a miraculous measure of this Spirit before he became a son of God. That proves that Galatians 4, 6 is not talking about the miraculous measure. Saul, King Saul and his messengers had a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. They were prophesying. At the same time they were plotting to slay David, God's chosen to be the next king, even though Saul lay down naked all day and night. He wasn't in a saved relationship with God at this point, yet God could still perform a miracle through him. He did that with Balaam's donkey. It didn't prove he was a son of God or a saved son of God. It didn't prove today when a person in Cornelius received the miraculous measure, it didn't prove he was saved. But this measure of the Holy Spirit is given because you are a son, not before you are a son. Notice in the context of Galatians 4, verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Is that talking about the apostles and just a select few who receive the miraculous? No. Because you are sons. Verse 7, no more a servant but a son. That's all Christians, isn't it? Heir of God through Christ. Was that just the apostles and just those who received the miraculous gifts? Or is that talking about every Christian then and every Christian today is an heir of God through Christ? That's every Christian then and today. So Galatians 4 is not talking about the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that we were talking about Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. This verse, this passage, says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an earnest. As Bauer puts it, he's defining the word, it's a first installment, a deposit, or a down payment, or a pledge. I take it God gives us the Holy Spirit when we become Christians, like a down payment in place of heaven. We're going to get heaven later. We're going to get that house. We're going to make all the payments later on the house, but we're going to give a down payment right now. We're going to get heaven later. Before then, we get a down payment, the Holy Spirit. Notice the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Says pretty much the same thing as Ephesians 1. Who hath also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as the deposit. The King James, that's where the deposit's where the King James has earnest. 2 Corinthians 5:5, who also hath given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit, the earnest, what God seals us with is given to us. Who's promised the Holy Spirit according to these three passages? All Christians. All Christians. So it's not just talking about the miraculous. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Who's promised the Holy Spirit by 1 Thessalonians 4:8? Those of us who are not to despise man, verse 8, by defrauding our brother in any manner, verse 6, but instead are to show brotherly love, verse 9, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Who is that? Who's that talking about? All Christians then and now is the context. And that shows all Christians then and now are going to be given the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5 through 6 reads, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Let's look at some other translations. The New American Standard, renewing by the Holy Ghost, whom He poured out on us, upon us, richly through Jesus Christ. The New International Version, renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. The New King James Version, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. You notice in the King James, it talks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us or poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Some might assume that's talking about the miraculous. But is that talking about the miraculous? Who's promised the Holy Spirit according to Titus 3:5? Those who are saved according to His mercy, those who are justified by His grace, and those who are made heirs of eternal life. Who is that? Is that just the apostles and to other select few who receive the miraculous gifts through the laying on of hands? No. Every Christian then and now is saved by His mercy, justified by His grace, and made heirs of eternal life. That's who the Holy Ghost is poured out upon, shed upon. It's not talking about Holy Spirit baptism. It's not talking about something miraculous. It's talking about something that every Christian then and now gets when they're saved by the mercy of God. We see from other passages like Acts 2:38, it happens when you're baptized, when you're saved. 1 John 3:24, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Who is given the Holy Spirit according to 1 John 3:24? Notice the Holy Spirit which He hath given us, who is the us? Who's receiving the Holy Spirit? Those whose prayers are answered. Look in the context, verse 22. Those who dwell in God and He in them, verse 24. Those are quotes from the same context. Who is that? All Christians. All Christians then and now receive the Holy Spirit in this manner. 1 John 4:13 says about the same thing. Hereby know we that dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. Notice the us are given the Holy Spirit. Is that just to a select few or all then and now? Who's promised the Holy Spirit according to 1 John 4:13? What's the context? Those who dwell in God and He in them. That's all Christians. All saved people dwell in God and He in them. Then and now. Those who can have boldness in the day of judgment, verse 17. That's everybody. 1 John 4:13, we can look more at the context, but I'm going to skip this chart for lack of time. But you go back and look at and download my charts, or you can look at this later. You can see from the context that it's clearly not just the apostles who are given the Holy Ghost by 1 John 4:13. We're going to stop right there. This is a good place to stop and talk about the rest of these charts in the next period. Like I said, I'll sum up this way. Like I said, the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what we're trying to talk about, though, that's our term for it. When a person repents and is baptized and becomes a Christian, he receives the Holy Spirit. In that sense, it's like the Holy Spirit baptism, in the sense that, in that case, they've received the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't enable us to perform the miraculous. This morning, so far, we've talked about what many of our brethren, especially the institutional brethren, say that it's just talking about the miraculous, but it's not. I hope we've shown that. In the next period, we're going to talk about what many of our other brethren say is the representative indwelling. I want you to consider this, and don't, of course, as you would in any sermon, I want you to consider Acts 17, verse 11. Search the Scriptures to see if what I'm saying is so. Study it out for yourself, and then if you find it to be so, teach it to others. Teach it to other Christians. Because if what I have is the truth, we need to believe it. We need to understand it. And it helps us to avoid sin, because knowing the Holy Spirit is in your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it helps us to avoid sin. Think about it, study it, believe it, accept it, and teach it if you find it to be the truth. At this time, we'll sing the song.